Sorry, I did not know when the video was going to end, so that's my fault. Oh man, what a morning. All right, we're going to go for part two. But before we go for part two, for those of you that have not ever met me or seen me, my name is Josh Schmitz, and I get the privilege of running all of our Gen Now ministries, so newborn up through high school. It's absolutely amazing. If you're like, what do they learn? It's not a babysitting service. I promise you that. We teach them the same Holy Spirit that you guys are equipped with out here. We believe in the blood of Jesus back there, the power of Jesus, and teach those things. And it's just an incredible opportunity to get to head that up with an incredible team of people that make that run every week, even on last minute situations. I want to welcome our Facebook family, our Kingdom Ranch family, from tuning in, wherever you're tuning in. We see you as family, and hopefully at some point we get to see you in person. And I just want to take a quick second, as pastors are traveling back, but without them believing in people and seeing a calling and a gifting on somebody, and offering opportunities, I would not be here without them. So I just want to honor them, and everything that they've done up to this moment and continue to do for all of us as a family. So there's been some kind of crazy events in the last week. And initially I was supposed to be back with your three-year-olds, which they scare me. This is way more comfortable than a room of three-year-olds, but I'm learning and we're figuring it out. And we have, we're having dance parties and doing lots of fun things. But last Sunday, we had the opportunity, Pastor Darren taught a little bit as we did our first Seder dinner for Passover. And so we're still in the season of Passover, but it's coming to an end. And so what's interesting is as that took place, like it was really heavy on my heart, the purpose of Passover. And I'm not teaching on Passover because that would be a train wreck for me and for you. And I would confuse you more than I helped you. So we're not teaching on Passover, but the importance of Passover is that it was the blood of the lamb that they used on their doorposts to protect the firstborn, right? So when God had called and said that he was going to kill the firstborn, the only way to protect that and the only way to protect those babies was to smear blood from the lamb on the doorposts. So then the spirit of death would pass over and it would allow those kids to be protected and protect those families. And so in this time, it is very much an appointed season and an appointed time that the blood of Jesus is something that I'm going to talk about. And through Passover and partaking in Passover last week, but for the last 7 or 8 years, it's been something that I've looked into a little bit more and been a part of, that there's reasons for what we serve and reasons for what we do. But through all of that, I realized that the simplicity of it all is that the blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus was enough to protect them from the spirit of death, and it's enough for everything that we need today. It cleanses us. It restores. It heals. It purifies. It protects. And it covers. The blood of Jesus does so much, and I think we take it for granted sometimes because a lot of times we only talk about the crucifixion. We talk about the death of Jesus. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes we forget that it was his blood that set us free. Right. It was his blood that healed us. It was his blood that restored us. But it's interesting because we see blood and we think of Jesus and we think of the cross. But really what blew my mind is if we go to Genesis, and we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus, but we're going to set the stage to get there. In Genesis 2, verse 7, this is talking about Adam. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So the last time I played in the dirt, there was not just randomly like a stream of blood flowing through the dirt. So he creates Adam out of dust, and they say that it was a little bit, and some of you are going to cringe at this word, but it was moist because of the dew that had been taking place. It was wet. Okay, that's better. That was just not coming to mind. That was for Pastor Greg. But it was wet because of the dew that had come and set on the ground. So he forms Adam with dust. He makes this. But then I'm like, we've got some pretty cool technology and like 3D printers and stuff. But how did he intricately form the ribs? Form every bone in our body? And then I think once, like my visual of that is that he formed all of the inner parts and then he put a layer of dust over the outside. Right? To give the body a physical form. And it says that when he breathed breath into the man's nostrils, he became a living person. So the breath gave his spirit life. But at the same moment, he had to release the blood of God into him to give his physical body life. That's the only way it can happen, right? Like, it doesn't say that he created him and then he gave him a blood transfusion. It doesn't say that he created him and he doesn't have blood and all of a sudden, 1,000 years later, God was like, oh, I made a mistake. We need blood in our bodies. It was in that moment that when he breathed the breath of life, his spirit came to life, but the blood was also released to give him physical life. Because without blood, we cannot have life. That's why people can bleed out. That's why if there's a major accident, that losing enough blood can be catastrophic. It can kill somebody. So without blood, there is no life. So then we go on and we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, but it says, "For you know that our lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile ways of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver or gold, which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless and unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us." So the first thing I'm going to touch on is generation to generation. Some of the stuff that you're dealing with is not your fault. Some of the stuff that we walk through is not our fault. Some of it's just your stupidity. Some of it's my stupidity. Some of it is passed down generation to generation to generation, and nothing's done. The blood is enough to end the generational curses. It's enough to bring healing, to bring restoration, and to completely set that apart. But then it says, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb. So the same lamb that was used for Passover had to be spotless, had to be without blemish. But the spot in this is an inherited or congenital defect. So nothing inherited, that lamb can't have anything inherited. It can't have any defect, but then it also can't be without, it has to be without blemish. So it can't have anything that's acquired. So the lamb was not only born perfect, it had to remain perfect. No wounds, no sickness. No disease. It had to be without spot and without blemish. So that's the lamb that was used for Passover. We see that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of Life. So Jesus had to be created inherently spotless. Was not born with anything. Was not born with infirmities. Was not born with sickness. Was not born with disease. But then he was also without blemish. So nothing that he went through in 33 years was acquired to him. He did not acquire anything that he went through. But some of us have been in church for a while and some of us maybe haven't. So like the blood of Jesus, yeah, but why? What do we need the blood of Jesus for? Why do we talk about the blood of Jesus? Why did you start talking about Adam and now we're jumping to the blood of Jesus? Because we need the blood of Jesus because everything that was lost in the garden. Everything that Adam and Eve lost, our only opportunity for restoration of that is the blood of Jesus. is the blood of the perfect lamb. And it was shed on a cross. But one drop of his blood was enough for all of us to have the opportunity to be without spot and without blemish. So the garden, it's all Adam and Eve's fault. I saw a reel yesterday. I think Katie sent it to me. And it was hilarious. But it said if Adam and Eve wouldn't have screwed up, and it was like a monkey riding on a lion's back and an elephant spraying them with water, like everybody was just getting along. It's all Adam and Eve's fault that we can't get along. But the garden, all they did was eat an apple, right? It is, but what we lost in that is so much more. So what did we lose in the garden? Adam and Eve had the will of God. And when Eve was deceived and Adam took part, they put their will and the will of the enemy above that of the will of God. We lost our willpower to walk in the will of God. When they ate the apple, they became naked, ashamed, and they hid. They lost their identity. They lost their image because now they're ashamed of who God created them to be. They were able to walk naked and unashamed, completely vulnerable, completely transparent. We think of being naked and unashamed as just the lack of clothing. It was that there was nothing between them and God, nothing between them and one another. They lost their honor and their image. They were created in the image of God. He formed Adam in his own image. And then to create Eve, he takes a rib out of the man's side. Created to be in unison, created to be one with God. And they allowed the thoughts of the enemy to be more influential. And they lost the mind of Christ. The moment that they sinned, the moment that not only did Eve eat the apple, she was deceived, but I think where sin crept in is where Adam gave in and also partook. What would have changed if Adam would have just led his house like God called him to? Everybody blames Eve, but Adam also ate. The moment they took a bite of that apple, sin enters the world, and sin brings death. Sin brings disease. Sin brings sickness. In a moment, they lost their health. The exact garden that Adam and Eve were put in, the Garden of Eden, to tend to take care of, to put their hands to work for the goodness of God, to magnify Him with what they could do, they were kicked out of. Their hands were no longer blessed. Their work was no longer blessed. They could not even be in the place that they were created to be in. They lost their work and they lost what was at hand. They were walking with God. They heard Him. It was just a constant conversation. Like I said, naked and unashamed, there was no separation between them and God. The Father and them was a unit. There was no separation. They're walking in peace. They're walking guilt-free. He literally was guiding everything. The moment that they ate the apple, they became covered in fear. He was guiding them, but now it's a muddier process because they're not where they're supposed to be. It's harder to hear because now we've got sin, we've got sickness, we've got distraction. Oh my God, my wife's naked. I'm seeing things and realizing things that I've never seen because we screwed up. And it's harder for me to hear the voice of my Father. They lost their peace and their walk. For anyone that's married, if your spouse does something that agitates you? Does it tarnish? Yeah, you guys are all perfect. Does it tarnish that relationship potentially? If Pastor Greg goes and buys a fishing boat and doesn't tell Miss Tracy, and he shows up with a boat at his house, I don't want to be at the dinner table that night. That will tarnish.
Did you know that happened?
I didn't. Prophetic. So their relationship, the moment that they became naked and ashamed instead of unashamed, their relationship was no longer the same. They saw the wrong in their spouse. Adam saw Eve, you screwed up. And Eve's like, dude, where's your backbone? All you had to do was tell me to stop. Instantly, their relationship is tarnished. It's no longer perfection like it was created to be. But not only was their relationship tarnished, their relationship with their father was tarnished. So because they chose to sin, they lost a spotless relationship with each other and with their father. That's what we lost in the garden. What affected them and what they lost is also what we lost. Because now we're born into a world that's full of sin, full of deceit, full of lies, full of sickness. And that's because now the only opportunity for that restoration to happen is a choice to accept Jesus. Not just the crucifixion of Jesus, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus. And what's interesting is a lot of times we think of the blood of Jesus and it just happening once. He was only crucified once. But did you know there's seven times that Jesus bled for us? The first time that Jesus, and I'm going to reference scriptures. We're not putting them up because I'm not reading them for time's sake. But I'm going to reference a bunch of scriptures. The first time that Jesus bled for us was the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was praying so intensely that he sweat blood. You'll find that in Luke 22:44. The second time that Jesus bled for us is when they ripped his beard out of his face. It was prophesied in Isaiah 50, verse 6, that this was the process of bringing humiliation and dishonor to somebody that was crucified. In the New Testament, it doesn't specifically tell us that Jesus had his beard ripped out, but knowing that that was the process and it was prophesied there, that Jesus had to fulfill all of the prophecies of his life. So when you rip someone's beard out and it causes you to bleed, it's taking skin off, right? In a way to humiliate somebody that's going to be crucified. That was to bring dishonor and humiliation of Jesus. The third time that we see that Jesus bled for us was when they jammed the crown of thorns into his head. It's in Matthew 27:29-30, if you want to look at it. But they take the crown of thorns and they cram it into his head. It's like twisted barb, and he starts to bleed out of his head. The fourth time that Jesus bleeds for us is the stripes on his back. Matthew 27:26. The whips and the lashes that they used had metal shards, had glass pieces, so that it wouldn't just break him open, but that when they pulled it, it would tear him open. Completely demolished his back. The fifth time that the blood of Jesus was shed was nails through his hands. Psalm 22:16. The sixth is out of Psalm 22:16 again, but the spike in Jesus' feet. The seventh time that Jesus bled for me and he bled for you was a spear in his side. In John 19:34, it talks about that. That in order for them to make sure, he took his last breath and they stuck a spear in his side anyway. And out came blood and water. But what's interesting is what we lost in the garden, what Adam and Eve lost for every single one of us, each time that Jesus bled for us is an opportunity for restoration. He wants to restore everything. His will is for us to walk like Adam and Eve walked before they screwed up. His will is that we are healthy. His will is that everything our hands touch is blessed. So the first piece of restoration, Jesus sweat blood, praying so intensely that he sweats blood. And if you remember, he says, not my will, Father, but yours. He sweat blood to remind us that his will is more important to ours. It helps us restore the need for the will of God. In our lives, we need the will of God to guide us and direct us, not our will, because then we're walking like Adam and Eve walked. So to restore the will of God in our lives, they rip his beard out of his face. I see a lot of you with facial hair. That freaking hurts. I don't know if I can say that, but I did. It hurts. And it's not like fully ripped out. But you catch a little chin hair in a zipper, and it's going to remind you that you're alive. And they literally ripped his beard out of his face. But through the blood of Jesus, that allows our honor and our image to be restored. We're called to be in his image. We're created in his image. We're called to look like him, to walk like him. But we must take on his appearance. Not the part where his beard gets ripped out, but because he was willing to do that for us, it allows us to see the perfection. Our image and our honor is restored. The crown of thorns is your mind. It allows us to restore our minds. The blood of Jesus, when they push the crown in his head, allows me to be like, God, I need to renew my mind. The Bible tells us that we are called to renew our minds. You don't renew it with what CBN tells you. You don't renew it with what CNN tells you. You renew it with what the Word of God says about you. There's a difference. They're trying to tell you what you are. God's declaring what you are. The Word of God is the truth that we need to live on that renews our mind. If you need healed, start declaring it in your mind. If you need financial breakthrough, declare it in your mind. Renew your mind with the Word of God. The fourth scenario that Jesus bled for us is the stripes on his back. They tore his back apart. But when I read my Bible, this shows me that my health is restored. Because by the stripes on his back, I was healed. There's not a question. It was already done. The healing already took place. The blood was already shed to restore in that moment the health that was taken. If you're believing God for something, remember that it's already done. He already did it. So he's beaten, he's got a crown in his head. And then they begin to nail him to a cross. First ones are through his hands. So if what Adam and Eve lost was their ability and their work to be blessed and what was at their hands, the moment that those spikes went through his hands, the first drop of blood out of that restores our work. It restores what's at hand. The Bible tells us to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. If you have the power of the blood of Jesus on the inside of you, they're healed. they're blessed. Are you cursing with these hands? Y'all take that where you want to. You flipping someone off, that's not blessing somebody. Are you out there just trying to fight for fun and harm with these hands? Are we living with hands of Adam and Eve? Or do we want our hands to be blessed? Do we want our hands to be restored that everything we touch will prosper? Everything you touch is your kids' lives, is your grandkids' lives, is your work, is your business, is your home, is your finances. The blood of Jesus can restore your hands. The spike in his feet. What's interesting is feet are weird. I'll just be honest. Feet are weird. I'm super grateful that I have two and they work, but they're weird. They smell funny. They smell like Parmesan cheese. And if you like Parmesan cheese, that's your fault. They smell like dirty socks. But he heals.
I used to like it. Now I don't.
Good. Hope you don't have stocks and you're believing that your Parmesan cheese stocks will flourish, because they may not now. But the spikes in his feet, that's how we walk. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in peace. Faith without works is dead. You can't be stagnant and expect God to move. You have to be in motion. You have to be in motion. So the blood of Jesus, the moment that that spike pierced his skin and he starts to bleed out of his feet, my walk is restored. My peace is restored. Everything that my foot touches is restored. It's interesting how intricate God is. Because at this moment, that's six times that Jesus bled for us, right? Six is the number of man. That's why the enemy is 666. Because he can only do what man can do. So number six is the number of man. But what I find interesting is at this moment, this is when Jesus takes his last breath. This was everything that could happen and everything that could be restored with Jesus as a man. There's our ability, the manly ability, the human ability. Up to this point, he endured everything he could as a man. He takes his last breath. He says, "It is finished." But what's interesting is the Greek word for "it is finished" is tetelestai. And there's three contexts that was used. And I'm sharing this in the middle because Jesus was man. He did everything he could as a man, but he was also God, which we'll see here in a second. The first context that tetelestai is used is a business context on receipts. That a debt was fully paid. Like you go to lunch today, at the bottom it would have said tetelestai because you have paid your bill. It's fully paid. The second context in which that word is used is a military context that a battle had been won. Or a judicial context that a sentence was fully paid. Sorry, I got out of. So a sentence was fully served. I've never been to jail. Praise Jesus. I don't think I would be very good in jail. I'm little and I have a really big mouth. Doesn't work out in jail. It would change. I'm not planning on ever going to jail. If you've been to jail and you're sitting here, apparently your sentence has been fully served. So in the judicial context, the sentence has been served. When he said it is finished, your sentence has been served. That might be prophetic for somebody in here this morning. The third one is a military context that a battle had been won. So when they're in battle and they're going through things, tetelestai is shouted when it's won. So he finishes it, does everything he can as a man, bleeds six times for us up to that point, and then he says, it is finished. To which the debt of sin was fully paid, the judgment or penalty of death was fully served, and the war of the enemy and all things not of God was won. As a man, that's what he did. But then number seven is God's perfect will, is God's perfection. So instead of God stopping at six, letting Jesus die and that being the end of the story, there's one more thing he wants to restore. A spear in his side is where Eve was brought out of. He bleeds out of his side to restore our relationships. He wants relationships with your family restored. He wants relationships in your marriage to be restored. Now, I'm not saying like if you're divorced and it's like abusive, I'm not saying like God's going to like, that's not what I'm getting at. If it's done, it's done. He wants to restore what's left. So he wants to restore our friendships. Some of you are like, oh man, I might have to call somebody today. Do it. He wants to restore families. Every relationship that we can have, mentorships, people that you're pouring into, he wants to restore all of that by bleeding out of his side. But the most important relationship that he came to restore is that with our Father. It was lost in the garden. The only way to get that back is for him to bleed a seventh time. Once he's already dead, was it necessary? In the eyes of God, yes. Because he wanted to restore that. So the seventh shedding of blood takes place after he dies as a man, and being a man wasn't enough. The reason the blood was ever shed was to restore our relationship with him. It's the whole reason. Once our relationship is restored with him, then our hands can be blessed. We can walk in peace. Our mind can be renewed. Our will can be his instead of ours. But it has to be restored with him. It's interesting. Rachel, can you guys come up? I think we're going to have enough time. Every place that Adam and Eve lost in the garden, every situation that they lost, every opportunity that God presented for us to be restored, is all places that are covered by the armor of God that we're called to put on every day. If the enemy is attacking your mind, where's your helmet? If the enemy is taking your peace, where are your shoes? How are you walking? If you just feel like it's an all-out dogfight and you're sick of getting hit in the mouth, have you set your shield down? Because what's interesting is every place that he restores, he gives us something to protect it. The way shields were created in that time was to protect me to here. But I needed that relationship restored to protect the rest. We have offensive weapons in the Word of God, that we don't have to be reactive and defensive all the time. But every place that he wants to restore, he gives us an opportunity to protect. Your health is protected because it should never be exposed because of the relationships that you have around you. You should have people praying for you and walking with you. There will be moments in your life that you're like, I cannot fight. And by yourself, your health is going to be taken. But when you have people that are willing to stand with their backs to you so that their health is not exposed, they can lift you up. They can protect you. Their helmet's still secure. Their shield is still protected. They still are in peace. You ever get rocked so bad that you're like, man, there ain't no peace anywhere? You need people around you that will bring peace. I've asked the worship team to come back up, and we're going to do, I've asked them, not where, because you don't want me to sing, to do Worthy of It All again. We have a few minutes, because I want you guys to think about what it would be like if we walked in complete fullness of what the blood of Jesus has done for us. 7 times he bled for you. Imagine what life is like if we fully understand that and we begin to walk in the power of God, knowing that his blood has bought us. His blood has bought your mind. Like, depression and anxiety are a real thing, but they don't have to be allowed. Are we walking in the fullness of the power of the blood of Jesus to walk in freedom? Are we walking in health? Coming from somebody that was diagnosed in 2001 with type 1 diabetes, I believe I'm healed. I'm waiting for that physical manifestation to happen. But also, I've had to check myself. Has there been times that I've questioned the power of the blood of Jesus? My health is paid for. Your health is paid for. What changes if we walk in that fullness? The reason I've asked them to come back up is he's truly worthy of everything. If life could not be any better right now, he is worthy of being praised for. If you are just getting the crap kicked out of you, he is worthy to be praised for. Well, I was talking to Rachel and I asked if they would be willing, because I feel like there's a lot of us that are not fully walking in the power of the blood of Jesus. We've not fully embraced what that's done for us. We've not fully stepped into that perfection. And I would invite you, because sometimes the blood is going to ask you to do things that are a little bit uncomfortable. But each time that Jesus bled for us, I don't think it was very comfortable. Each time that he was intentional to restore something that was lost, because of the power of his blood, was not comfortable. So as they're playing, it's open up here. I might be walking around praying for people, I might not. Some of you just need to worship. But some of us are not fully walking in the power of the blood of Jesus because we won't move. It is weird. Wes, I didn't ask you to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. So this is the power of the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we're like, man, I'm too big. I'm going to be in someone's way. I'm going to be a distraction. It's not about them. If they get distracted by you, that's their issue for their focus being on you and not on the Father. We were at a conference in California, and Wes is like, he's like two times my size, which isn't hard, but he's a lot bigger than I am. And he was worshiping, and he said, man, I just feel like I'm in the way sometimes. And I feel like some of us this morning feel like we're just in the way. About halfway through the conference, I turn around, and Wes is on a chair. He don't care no more. It's okay to be different. It's okay to step out of the way. The reason we're not walking in the fullness of the blood and the power of the blood of Jesus is we won't set ourselves aside. So as they sing this morning, I want you to come. This is open. It's okay to move. If you can't move in here, how are you going to move out there? The power of the blood of Jesus is to set you free here so that you can be free there. If your mind is messed up, if your will is messed up, if you're more following your will and the will of the enemy versus the will of God, this is a place for you. If you need to renew your mind, if you need something to seek, every place that God wants to restore, if your honor's been taken, some of you have walked through stuff and you've had accusations made against you, your image has been tried to be destroyed. God can restore it. Sometimes it's not our job to protect our image. It's His to restore it. He can restore your image. He can restore your mind. He can restore your health. Your work. If you're struggling at work, if your business is struggling, it's out of hand. If you don't have peace, and if you've got relationships struggling, this is for you. I want people to move. They're going to sing this, and I'm going to come back up. But go ahead and stand up for me, and then I want you guys to start moving. I feel if we move, then we realize the power of the blood of Jesus.
Thank you.
Some of you need to sit up here for a few minutes, and we're good with that. If you need people to pray with you specifically about something that's going on, I will be up here and our prayer team will be up here. But in a couple minutes, we're going to do baptisms. And I know some of you are like, man, I'm not even thinking about it. I didn't bring clothes. Hear me out. A baptism is something that will physically wash you. It will be an outside visual of what is taking place on the inside of you. That is to wash you and cleanse you. So as you let the blood of Jesus wash and cleanse you on the inside, there's an opportunity instantly to seal that with a baptism that he will cleanse you on the outside. There's restoration that takes place. I've experienced firsthand. Like, man, I'm good. I don't need to get baptized. I've been baptized. Trust me, you can be baptized more than once. Some of us have this religious concept that we can be baptized once and it happened when we were a kid. History shows that anytime somebody came through something, they were baptized. If God is cleansing the inside of you by the power of his blood this morning, be open-minded to see if that's what he wants of you next. I'm going to pray for everybody, and then you guys stay up here if you need it. This is your space. Father, I just come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus is the seal. The blood of Jesus on the ring, that's the seal. That's how he stamped letters. That's how he stamped invitations. But Lord, that's how he stamps our lives. And Lord, I just pray that people would feel you stamping your seal on their life. Father, if it's their mind, that they would feel it in their mind. If it's their peace, Lord, that they would feel peace for the first time. Lord, that they would feel you stamping a seal on them, that it is finished. It is done. It is bought for. It's fully paid. It's fully served. And it's fully won. God, that you don't do anything partially. You don't do anything halfway. Father, that as people just sit at your feet because of the power of the blood of Jesus this morning, that they would just sit and you would minister to their hearts. You would love on them in a way that they've never been loved on. That, Father, no matter what comes at them next, that they will never forget this moment. That you appointed this moment. Father, that as we come up on an end of Passover, that this is an appointed time and an appointed season. And we just thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power that comes with it. Holy Spirit, I ask you to continue to minister. Even the ones that didn't come forward, do not let them leave without what they need this morning. Father, that you would bless them, that you would send them. Father, that they are anointed, that they are called. They have purpose. They're on purpose. That you don't make mistakes. And I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Becky.